We turn again to Acts 28 and read a smaller portion of this chapter, verses 16 through 22. What we read is God's Word, and so we pray and ask that He would bless it to us in not only the hearing and the reading of it, but in our receiving and responding to it as well. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful that Your Word is a light and a guide to us in our path, and that we often walking in darkness, prone to confusion, struggling with weakness, as it were, to keep up and to keep pace as we head toward glory and toward Your worship each week. Lord, we ask that by Your Word You would strengthen us, that You would give us courage and assurance, that You would clarify things in our own thinking and lives that will make for us to love You and to follow the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that, Lord, as we learn from the Scripture this day, that You would bless us with faith that we'll receive it for what it is, not merely the Word of men, but the Word of God, which is able to do its work in those who believe. Take from us all distractions. Help for us to focus on Your Word that we might benefit and give You glory in all these things. And so bless Your Word to us this day again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 16 through 22. Luke writes, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, 'Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel.' They said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere.'" And thus far, in the reading of God's Word this morning. Much of life works on the principle of word of mouth. By word of mouth, we may even get our job. References from capable others who have recommended us and can vouch for us. It's by word of mouth that we head into a store to get the deal that our neighbors have recently found and mentioned to us. It's by word of mouth even that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth. It's by God's doing that by His Spirit people become Christians. It's all by word of mouth. Life many times works on the principle of word of mouth. But by this very principle, life can also be ruined. Slander, gossip, rumors. Yes, it's both for good and for bad that much of life works on the principle of word of mouth. Hasn't God recognized this in some way to be upheld in our relationships, in our courtrooms, when He says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor"? He recognizes something about this principle of word of mouth. As the proverb says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. The idea of word of mouth, then, is a powerful thing, either to renew or to ruin. Therefore, clearly, it's not good to have a bad reputation. It's not good to have a bad reputation. And that's what Paul is concerned for as he's come to Rome, recently arrived. Remember, he's appealing to Caesar under the Jews' charges of blasphemy, and having arrived in Rome, Christian brethren have greeted him. He's stayed with them for about 7 days. But as he's now in Rome, there's something that he just has to do. Paul has to get with the Jews. He must ensure his reputation. He must ensure the integrity of the gospel ministry here in Rome. And so verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading Jewish men. And then it goes on that he explained his situation to them, the charges of the Jews, the actions of the Romans, and why he's here. They respond to him, somewhat surprisingly, that they haven't heard anything about it. What they have heard is that Christianity has a bad reputation. It's spoken against everywhere. In fact, as long as the world is, that seems to be the way it's going to be. The fact of the matter is that Christianity and we as Christians are spoken against everywhere. Has that ever been the case for you? That you or for your faith, you've been spoken against? Is it what you've faced as a Christian? Isn't it what you often see around you? Isn't it even what you commonly feel is the way inside of you? That this Christianity is spoken against everywhere. This makes us then to look at three simple points from these Jewish men and their statement about Christianity. The first is simply that it is spoken against everywhere. Secondly is the matter of why it is spoken against everywhere. And thirdly is the fact of since it is spoken against everywhere, which will lead us into some applications. The first point, that it is spoken against everywhere. The Roman Jews claim it is spoken against. That's a fairly literal way of what Luke has written here in the Greek word. It could carry the sense of being contradicted. Not contradicted in the sense that people merely disagree, or they happen to think or believe otherwise, or simply agree to disagree. No, this is about contradicted in the sense of being argued against, combated philosophically or theologically. This is a spoken against that there's an attempt to refute these things about Christianity. It's a word that implies a real measure of opposition in the speaking. It's literally anti-speaking. In other words, there's an obvious element of anti-Christianity, of anti-Christians. It has an argumentativeness about it, a contentiousness. It could involve then things like mockery and ridicule, things like slander and vitriol, profanity and blasphemy, even hatred or violence. This sect is spoken against everywhere. And as you look at Paul's ministry, isn't that what happened pretty much everywhere? Even right after his conversion to Jesus Christ, the Jews at Damascus, quote, plotted together to do away with him, to put him to death. And so what did Paul do? He laid low for a considerable time. But then when he set out on his apostolic and his missionary trips, he faced constant opposition. His first missionary trip, you remember, from Acts 13 through 14, he saw Elymas the magician opposing him. At Pisidian Antioch, the Jews were filled with rage and began contradicting, there's that word again, the things spoken by Paul. At Iconium, some of the Jews tried to mistreat Paul in such a way that they tried to stone him to death. But then there's his second missionary trip, Acts 15 into Acts 18. This involved false accusations, imprisonment at Philippi. There was a railing mob at Thessalonica. There was ridicule at Athens. There were accusations of blasphemy at Corinth. And then Paul went on his third missionary trip, Acts 18 to Acts 21, where he literally endured speaking evil of the way before the people at Ephesus, as well as, you remember, a riot and a public uproar against Paul and his men. Even after these many years of serving the cause of the gospel, what did Paul do but return to his own country and beloved city of Jerusalem, where he faced a near mortal hostility of the Jews? Christianity was spoken against everywhere. It's no understatement, noted by these Jews here in Rome, that we have heard that this is spoken against everywhere. Indeed, given that Christianity now covers more territory than it did during the first century, it truly is spoken against everywhere. Capital E, everywhere. No country or nation is excepted from this. It's spoken against in lands once ignorant of Christianity, which since the birth of Islam and its presence there, are now utterly hostile to Christianity. There is no First Baptist Church in Yemen. There is no Reformed Presbyterian Church in Iran and other places. There are places that historically long ago were unknowledgeable of Christianity. They didn't know about it. Now they utterly would persecute. And it's not only by Muslim countries. There are Asian countries of China and North Korea where the gospel is outlawed. It's done even in once Christian lands of Europe, by extension Australia, Canada, even America. Christianity is spoken against in such cultures who reject and openly oppose Christian teaching and lifestyle to the point that they are called racist or hateful or bigoted or such other terms because of the conviction that Christians have about the absolute non-negotiable truth of the scriptures. It's spoken against throughout our own culture. Common profanity, voiced opinions, Christianity is spoken against. It's spoken against in academic institutions, by teachings that are advanced, by faculty that publishes. It's spoken against through various media, shows, or news, quote unquote, on television, movies in the cinema, articles or chatter on the internet, film documentaries that revise history so as to erode or, if it could be, altogether remove Christianity from public knowledge. It's spoken against, even in, could we say, Christian churches, which, as our confession calls such quote-unquote Christian churches, synagogues of Satan, who in the scripture's language have a form of godliness but have denied its power. Those who have a confession of faith but don't believe it. Those who name the name of Christ but talk the talk without walking the walk. The Christian faith, we as Christians are spoken against everywhere, at home, abroad, here, there, everywhere. How do they do it, you might ask? Well, they marginalize it. They minimize it. They in some way deny it its right. It's all back to Romans chapter 1, which says that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. That's why it's interesting that Christianity is here referred to as a sect. The word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of heresy, false teaching that divides the church. Now, from the perspective of the Jews, of course, Christianity would be seen as a false teaching. It's not the Judaism that they believed was in the Old Testament. And so then Christianity is a sect. It is a false teaching that has divided the faith of Abraham. But as we've noted before, Christianity is the true maturity of Judaism. Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Indeed, the promise of Christ predates Judaism. The world will always try to deny the force of the truth and the claims of the gospel. And recasting Christianity or the gospel or our faith as extremist or irrelevant or some other bad thing they should therefore avoid, a sect, they will always justify themselves in their own eyes. But as you can, I hope, see, that only goes so far. It can only go so far. Eventually, they can't maintain that, especially if it's pressed. It's there in the Jews' response to Paul at verse 21. They say, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." In other words, what's going on is that they in Rome had received no letter in the mail about Paul. They hadn't had any conversations personally about Paul from any other Jew. How strange. You might figure that they would have. It has been several months since Paul was last in Jerusalem or Caesarea. There was a very long, labored journey to get to Rome. There was plenty of time. And if they're making such a big deal about opposing Paul, and if they have this case against Paul, you would think that they'd have plenty of letters written and received laying forth their charge. They could have mailed them. They could have sent them with Julius, the guard who watched Paul as a prisoner, monitored him. Didn't they have a case? The Jews say, "We have received no letters from the Jews." Apparently, they have no case. If they did, they would have pressed it here. It's getting closer to Caesar. Thus, they never sent letters to Caesar. There's no Jewish brethren in Rome that is familiar with this. This is yet another vindication of the Apostle Paul as he approaches Caesar. You see, there's an inference here that some people would rather slander a person than engage an issue. That's what's going on here. They'd rather slander Paul. They'd rather slander Christians and Christianity than really engage in the issue. They do this because they have no argument, ultimately. And so they have to save face from their exposure and their newfound vulnerability. So they resort to attacking the person. The ground has been removed from them. And this is the only safe space for them. We see much of this today. Not merely safe spaces, But we see lots of attacking the person rather than engaging in the issue. It indicates that as Christians, however, we shouldn't cower. We shouldn't turn or run in fear. It indicates, in fact, we should calmly move forward. The truth is on our side. God will always vindicate the truth and those who stand in the truth. We should move forward because it highlights that our Christian faith and we as Christians are spoken against everywhere. Yes, it is the case. It is spoken of everywhere. But it leads us to a second point, and that is why it is spoken against everywhere. I admit there's nothing in the passage that directly answers this kind of a question, but the wider context of the book of Acts, I think, presents us a clearer picture. We should all know why people speak against Christianity, our faith, and us. There are many factors that play into it, one of which is jealousy. Now think of yourself here as the Jews in the first century. And what is going on before their watching eyes, but they're seeing their Judaism and their oral traditions and what they've been told by the ancients now reinterpreted. It's not gone the way they thought it was intended to go. It's not about self-righteousness. It's not about what I can do to keep the law, observe the traditions, and therein have this experience that I'm right before God in light of what I've done. All of that was shattered by the gospel. Christ came and kept the law, and he exposed us as sinners, and yet died on the cross. And he offers forgiveness to all lawbreakers who will trust him as Savior. Well, if you're on a path of works and doing this, that, and the other thing, and everything for God to gain favor and acceptance with God, you won't like that message. You don't want to be told you're a sinner and that you need to be forgiven. You don't want to be told that God has a judgment for you to come and you will not escape it. That radically shifted the way they looked at the law. And so when they see all these people, tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles, people far from God, people so immoral, by contrast to their own smug Jewish life, they were jealous. And God even had said to them in the Old Testament and warned them that he's going to make them jealous by a people who were not his. Why is Christianity spoken against everywhere? Because of heart jealousy, especially with the Jews of this generation. Another reason is because of ignorance and unbelief. Paul could raise his hand to that one. There he was as the blasphemer and the persecutor and the violent aggressor, as he speaks of himself in 1 Timothy. And therefore, he persecuted the church. He says, but I did that in ignorance and in unbelief. I didn't know. I didn't understand what I was doing. People do that today. They speak against Christianity because they're ignorant. There's also the fear of exposure before God. People speak against it in the way that John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 speak. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's sort of a last-ditch effort to save face. And people who are fearful because of being exposed. People that have shame because of the gospel undoing them. They speak against it. Well, I guess that's what you do when you're suddenly exposed. We would do that if suddenly we realized that our clothes were loose and coming off. There'd be a moment of despair. That's what the phenomenon is when you turn on the lights when you're sleeping and all of a sudden the light is shining strong at you and you can't open your eyes and it's too much. You resist it. That's what happens with sinners. Sleepy under the law. But it all stems not merely from jealousy and ignorance and unbelief and fear and issues of shame. It's because the heart is predisposed to not believe. It's because of heart hostility. It's because of hardness in the heart. Romans chapter 8 reminds us of this. And Paul, preaching the gospel to these Romans, says that the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And so those who are in the flesh not merely do not please God, they cannot please God. And so this is why Christianity is spoken against everywhere. This is what's going on. It's as though it's the barking dog before the stranger. And here you and I come with light. We come with good news. We come with a message of salvation for sinners. And those who are given to sin, therefore, seeing this stranger and this strange voice, begin to bark. It's fear. It's a need to defend himself, to defend the property. The dog starts barking. That's what the world does when Christians go forth as lights in the world with the message that we have. The world, for these reasons, speaks against it everywhere. All these play into why the Jews spoke against the faith, why anyone, even still today, speaks against it. There's really nothing new under the sun. It's because people are ignorant and jealous and unbelieving, and afraid, and ashamed deep down within, and hostile before God. But we'd pass too quickly if we leave it there. There is another thing that I think we should be honest with, and we should be clear with ourselves. We should examine ourselves under this lesson that the Jews provide for us here. Let it become a lesson. Is there some level at which we need to hear a rebuke, even the rebuke of Romans 2, verse 23, that it might apply to ourselves and our Christianity? It says, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Is there something about us in our Christianity that the world sees our hypocrisy? The world sees an empty show of religion. And they say, those Christians say one thing, but they do another thing. They preach to me, but they don't preach to themselves. These are a people who speak of grace and mercy, and yet they're self-righteous themselves. And they're judgmental, and they speak of forgiveness, but they're not very quick to welcome and to offer that love to sinners. Is it possible that in some way even we ourselves fall under this implied rebuke that the name of God is blasphemed among unbelievers because of the way we take and hold and offer our Christianity? As much as we might point to the hostility of unbelievers who speak against us and our faith, Is there some way? Search your heart that the guilt is also with ourselves, that we occasion the stumbling block, our own foolishness, our own hypocrisy, worldliness, carelessness, unfaithfulness to God. This too could be why our Christianity is spoken against everywhere. This is why, as well as that, it is spoken against. But lastly, since it is spoken against everywhere, we've seen that as Christians we're spoken against everywhere, that it is the case, why it is the case. Let's think for a moment, since it is the case, how do we respond? What shall we do? How should we go forward from here? Well, I think number one, look at Paul's example. What does Paul do? But he willingly and he conscientiously presented the truth. Look at him at verses 17 through 20. He wasted no time. He contacted the Jewish brethren. He called them together. He informed them of his situation. He then rehearsed the charges that were against him. He noted his appearances before the Jewish and the Roman officials. He took the initiative in these very things. He didn't say to himself, well, now that I'm in Rome, I better just lay low. Go incognito. Make it so that I just put my head down, hope that I don't get called out or get hurt in all this process. I hope no Jew finds me here. No, he willingly and conscientiously, with integrity, presented his situation. We could say that he lived his life here in short sleeves. It's right there for everyone to see, right on his arm. Paul was forthright. Paul was honest. Paul had nothing to hide. He was transparent, showed integrity. What a powerful witness to a speaking against world that often questions our integrity, our respectability. Paul's a great example for us here. We should be upfront and honest with people. We are sinners as they are. And if it were not for the faithful love of Jesus Christ, we would be in our sins and under God's judgment all the same. There should be nothing about the way we conduct ourselves that's really part of our message. It's about Jesus Christ. Paul is upfront and with integrity, transparent. He's removing obstacles before these men. We should do what is required, even of elders, and that is to have a good reputation with those who are outside the church. We have to be upright, live open and winsome lives to the watching world. We can almost see the surprise on these men's faces, sort of the shock and surprise with which they're met, taken aback. What honesty! What credibility! We had heard nothing about Paul and these charges and the case that's going on, and yet he tells us and he's open with us. What a witness that would be to these men. Paul is overcoming and removing obstacles as quickly as he can. But there's some applications to us further, as whether unbelievers or believers. And for the unbeliever, think on this. If you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, look at these leading Jewish men here in Rome. They want to know the truth about this matter. They're not content to just go on hearsay. They don't want to act on rumors alone. They say to Paul, "We desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this sect. It is known to us that this sect is spoken against everywhere. We want to hear it, as it were, from the horse's mouth. Tell us yourself. What are your views?" What do you have to say about these things? These people were open-minded with the gospel. These leading Jewish men were impartial. They were teachable. And it's almost as though Paul's integrity and Paul's forthrightness provided an occasion for them to open up to Paul and to say, yeah, we've heard about this, but we want to hear what you have to say. They were teachable. They had heard one side of the matter from the detractors. They wanted to hear it preached from Paul. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you should hear the gospel. This is how you should come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the stony soil filled with rocks that welcomes and keeps the rain. It's the soft soil. It's those that want to have a good hearing of the truth. Remember that James says, receive the word in all humility, which is able to save your souls. That's the way, unbeliever, you should come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Impartial, hearing it on its own merits for it as the word of God. But there are applications to believers. One of them is that this is a splendid opportunity for us to respond with good things. It's a great opportunity to respond with good things. What is your immediate inclination when you're spoken against? Aren't we defensive? Aren't we quick to find fault with another? To get combative and argue? How did Jesus respond when he was reviled? You remember? Being reviled, he did not revile in response. The scriptures say that we overcome evil with what? With good. When we're spoken against everywhere, that is a ready opportunity everywhere to do good, to speak a kind word. This is an opportunity for you to see not only that Jesus endured these kinds of insults and slanders and malicious speech as he even hung there on the cross, bearing our sins, paying even for our sins of retaliation and like hatred against those who speak against us. It's an opportunity for you to see a Savior and to see that in those opportunities, believer, you can be made more like Jesus who saved you. It's there that's the crucible for patience. It's there that the fires churn up as if dross to the top all bad things about us, and we can learn to be long-suffering. We can learn here to be kind. We can learn here to return good for evil, to pray for those who oppose us, to remember that we not only were such were some of you in that case, but such were all of us, as that person who speaks against us is. There's much good that can come for us in these opportunities everywhere where we're spoken against. Another thing is that we have to see things really and by faith. Is our faith spoken against everywhere? Is it so really everywhere? It is throughout many, many places, but it is not absolutely everywhere. Think of things really. Put the right outlook on life. Think by faith. Our situation as Christians is not as dire as we might think it is. It's not as dire as other Christians may tell you it is. Did you know that the gospel is known throughout the world, even if not by most people? Did you know that many people are saved often and will still be saved tomorrow, and the day after, and the next day? Did you know that God restrains evil? God frustrates the work of evil, lest it break out more fully than it does? So we shouldn't think that life is a sky is falling mentality. It is not that the sky is falling, it is that Jesus is ruling. And Jesus will be returning sooner than we may know. Is our Christian faith spoken against everywhere? It is, but it isn't. Maybe only according to the common way that we often exaggerate things. And we make this word everywhere sort of an absolute statement when it really isn't. There were bugs everywhere. I looked for you everywhere. Where were you? We are spoken against everywhere. Well, yes, but not really. It's by faith that we see that our theology teaches us that God is everywhere. And if God is everywhere, then that means there's some place for us that's a refuge while everywhere people are speaking against us. God is everywhere. And if He is everywhere, there will be good for us everywhere, even when bad is done toward us. God keeps us everywhere in His Son. So let the gospel, let Christianity, let ourselves be spoken against everywhere. This is just the way it is in our life under the sun. And knowing that it is, and why it is, and since it is spoken everywhere, this will help us to be better disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, better witnesses for Christ in a too slanderous world where we go bearing His reproach. It is His reproach. So let us go, even if we're spoken against everywhere. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we're thankful that we have the clear and helpful guidance of the Scripture. And as Paul came here to Rome, to a place he had wanted to go, but a place where he knew there was much pressure to be on trial before no less than Caesar, who would be a man who would seek in every opportunity to crush Christianity. And yet with Jews that in his wake behind him had often tried to consume and swallow him up, Lord, as he's meeting with Jews here in Rome, Lord, you opened up a long opportunity of ministry. And the word of God went with Paul preaching as it ends, with all openness unhindered. But Lord, the gospel, the faith that we profess, even we as disciples, are spoken against everywhere. We pray that you would help us to know this, to be alert, to be ready to serve and to bear witness to Christ in these times with the people we do, in the situations that you bring us. Lord, be our helper and remind us that our Lord Jesus, in ways far beyond what we ever will, bore reproach, bearing our sins in under your wrath. Lord, thank you that there is mercy for our once slander against the gospel. But now as we speak for Christ, give us help, give us knowledge, give us love and patience and kindness, and give us boldness for these times. Help us and show your mercy to many, even as you did to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.